the Christian life. 9 stages of the Christian life. You could call it 9 checkpoints of being a Christian. You could also call it 9 realizations. The first place we're going to go to is Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God says the work he started in you when he saved you, it's a growth process. It's a journey. Now, praise the Lord, when God saves you, your sins are all gone. You'll never go to hell when you die. But if you stop there, there's so much God gives you that's wonderful to learn about after he saves you. And God that saved you, if you will let God work in your life, God will complete what he did. In other words, did God save you just to get out of hell? No. That's a benefit of being saved, but God saved you to use you. There's a purpose every person has in their life when God saves you. Look at Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God says, when he saved you to do good works. And God says here, he ordained them. That means before you were born, God saw in time that you would be born. God saw that you would trust him as your Savior. Now, there's things that you're supposed to do before you die that God made you and saved you to do. That's wonderful to know. The world's always looking for their purpose. You know, what's my purpose in life? I'm trying to find myself, or somebody having a midlife crisis. To me, midlife crisis would be loss of purpose. I don't even know why I'm here on this earth. A Christian doesn't have to say that. They can if they want to live in the world, but you have a purpose. What is God trying to do through all of this? Go to Romans chapter 8. Everybody is at a different stage in what they've realized. Some have been saved a long time. Some have seen all of this. Some have realized all of this. Some have not. Some are halfway through. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you will love God, everything can work for God's good. The only reason things don't work for good is because sometimes when a tragedy happens, people get mad at God instead of love God through it. But God says, if you love me, I can take everything in your life, the things you don't understand, the things you can't explain, and God says, I can use them for good if you love me. That's Romans 8:28. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God predetermined or predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. The reason there are stages in the Christian life is as you mature, what's the goal of all of it? The goal of all of it is that I'm trying to be like Jesus. I'm not there yet. Every day I'm a hypocrite. I'm trying to be somebody that I'm not. Now, I know there's good hypocrites and bad hypocrites, okay? But a good Christian is always trying to be somebody that they're not. I'm trying to be like the Lord Jesus. I'm learning how to be less like me and more like him. The goal of Christianity and what God's trying to do in every person's life in here is make you more like the one who saved you. Let's start looking at the realizations. What we did in the 9 stages of the Christian life is we took the children of Israel. We saw how they're in Egypt, in slavery, then they're delivered, and then some of the lessons here, that's why some of the verses here go through Exodus. Go ahead and go to Exodus chapter 1. Go to Exodus chapter 1. Look at verse 8. Just want you to think here. Verse 8, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And look at verse number 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Wednesday night we learned that Egypt is a horrible place in the Bible. It always has been. Africa, you could call it. It appears that many of the curses of the earth come from Africa. AIDS comes from Africa. Slavery was first done. The first people in the history of the world that were slaves were Jews. But where did it take place at? Egypt. You've got God's people, Jews, in bondage, serving in rigor in Egypt. Egypt is, all through your Bible, a picture of the world. For us, before you were saved, you were in slavery and bondage. You see, if it wasn't too bad before you got saved, then why would your salvation be so great? If it wasn't so bad and, you know, you're not that bad of a person. You have to see before you got saved, you were in slavery. I was in slavery and bondage. I lived the way I lived. I don't care if it's the drinking or the drugs or anything. I did what I did. I lived for the world. I was in slavery to myself. Yourself's a pretty hard master to serve, because the Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. You can't satisfy yourself. If we're liking the bondage of the Egyptians in Egypt to what we were before we got saved, yes, we were in bondage to sin, and we were a slave. A slave to who? The Bible says we could be taken captive by the devil at his will. Anytime the devil wanted to mess with you or wreak havoc in your life, he had full access to you before you became a child of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. This is the one place in your Bible where the word Lucifer is found. Lucifer is mentioned one time in your Bible in Isaiah 14. The word Lucifer means light bearer. It gives the history of Satan and his rebellion against God. Verses 13 and 14 give Satan's remarks against God, his five statements. Look at verse number 16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms? You know what's amazing? God tells us when you see Satan for the first time, you're going to be amazed. All of our response will be the same, just like the verse says. This is him. This is the devil. This was the enemy of God who shook nations. And it's not that he's small. It's just our perception of the devil is tainted by Hollywood. No, he doesn't wear a red costume. He doesn't have horns. He doesn't have a spear with three points on it. There's not smoke going up around him. When God says when all of us see the devil for the first time, we're going to go, this is him. This is Lucifer. Look at the next verse, Isaiah chapter 14. Look at verse 17. That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. You say, who's that? That's those that are captives of Satan. You ever talk to a drug addict? They want to quit, but they can't get free, and they're screaming, please help me, please. The devil doesn't open the door to his prisoners. And once he gets them, the only way they can be set free is salvation. Now, wait a second. You may not have been a drug addict before you were saved, but what were you before God saved you? You were a slave, and you were in bondage to the world and to the devil. That's the first realization that leads to the next thing. Look, God tells us in Ephesians 2, we won't go there this morning, but Ephesians 2, God says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Before I got saved, I wasn't that bad. No, you were dead. You had no spiritual value. Well, yeah, but I helped out with this, and I did this in the community, and I did. You were dead to God. You're a three-part being whose spirit was dead. No, you were the worst of the worst because you had not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And your sins, you were waiting for your heart to beat for the last time. And if you would have died without Christ, you'd have went straight to hell. That was your condition before you got saved. The next one is deliverance through the blood. Now go back to Exodus chapter 12. Go to the second book in your Bible. This is the famous Passover chapter. I don't know why this is hard for people to grasp, other than it's the typical American Christianity and everybody's great and everybody's going to heaven. And no, everybody's not going to heaven. We're all God's creation, but everybody is not God's child. You're God's child when you get saved, but you're God's creation when you're born. We're all born dead in sin. Look at Exodus chapter 12. This is the Passover chapter. Look at verses numbers 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you, to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So God told the children of Israel, take a lamb, observe it for 4 days, cut its throat, take the blood, put it on the doorposts and the lintel or the piece here, making a cross. And God says, when I pass through, it wasn't the death angel. God said, when I pass through, God said, I'm going to kill every firstborn child in the land that night. And if I don't see blood on the doorposts, death will come to that home. Whoever was firstborn in that family, it's not talking about babies. We're talking about whoever was the firstborn in that family. They could be 30, 40, 50, 60. If I don't see blood, the firstborn dies. And God says, I'm going to pass through. That is a picture of our salvation. Now, please, let's just stop here just for a second. This is not where the Jews get saved. The Jews get delivered from slavery in Exodus chapter 12. But this is not where the Jews get saved. The Jews got saved when they put their faith in the Messiah. The Bible plainly says in verse 38, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and very much cattle. So it plainly says what came out of Egypt was a mixed multitude. Everybody wasn't saved. In Exodus chapter 12, the Jews are physically delivered from slavery and bondage in Egypt, but this is not where they got saved. Spiritually, it's a picture of when we got saved, the day the blood was applied to your heart and God said, you're going to die and go to hell. And the day you put your faith in Christ, the blood was applied. You're not in any threat of judgment or destruction. So this is a picture of our salvation, but this is not where the Jews get saved. This is physical deliverance. And it's important that you understand that. Let's think about this. You're in Exodus chapter 12. We just looked at verse 38. Look at verses 1 through 4. Ready? Watch this. In this famous Passover chapter, God says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. God says, the month I delivered you, the day I delivered you, I want you to remember that for the rest of your life. Jews, the first month on our calendar year is what? January. What's the first month of the year to a Jew? April. That's the Jewish calendar. Why? Because God says, for the rest of your existence, I want you to remember what I did for you when I delivered you out of Egypt. Can I spiritually apply that now? The day you got saved is the greatest day of your life. You had a physical birthday, and then you had a spiritual birthday, whenever that was. Mine was June 7, 1986, when I got saved. And God says, that day I saved you, the day I made you my child, I want you to remember that day for the rest of your life. They say, it's not in the Bible, but I like it, they say a million years from now, one of the things you're going to do up in heaven is look back on the day God saved you, and you're going to thank Him. Realizing what you were before you got saved, you were under a bitter taskmaster, Satan. Then realizing what's the next stage in the Christian life. Realizing you were delivered through the blood of Christ. Romans 3:25 says we placed our faith in His blood to wash away our sins. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Revelation 1:5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. I was delivered, saved, washed. I'm clean before the Lord. How important was that day to you? And you got to listen closely to what I'm getting ready to say. The greatest day of your life isn't when you got saved. The greatest day of your life is when you realize the day you got saved is the greatest day of your life. I know people that are saved, but it's not the greatest day of their life. You know, it ranks right up there with getting their driver's license and getting married and, you know, their best job and all that. But no, the greatest day in your life is when the Lord saved you. Because before that, you were a child of hell, dead in trespasses and sins, an enemy of God, without hope. And your eternity was changed the day you placed your faith in Christ. That's a realization. That's a stage in the Christian life. The more gratitude you have towards God for what He's done in your life, the more you do for Him. God doesn't make anybody here. God didn't make anybody here go to church this morning. I'd like to think you're here because you want to be. I don't know anybody that came to church this morning at gunpoint. Your service and what you do for God should come out of, wow, He's done so much for me. So, the harsh taskmaster, the deliverance through the blood. What's another stage in the Christian life? Go to Matthew 7:15. If there was a realization that is hard for Christians to grasp, it would be this one. We all think everybody is like us, working hard, trying to pay your bills, raising our families for the Lord, and we'd like to think everybody's like us. The hardest part about a Bill and Hillary Clinton is people didn't want to face the fact that there really are people that evil. So they just, oh, it's not that bad, it's not. They're murderers. They're liars. They're and honestly, I don't think you can conceive how evil they are. But that's our problem. See what I mean? We don't want to accept that. Oh, they're not that bad. Wolves among the sheep. Now let me take that to Christianity. Everybody in church loves Jesus. No, everybody in church doesn't love Jesus. Everybody has a different level of love for the Lord. But some are here for different reasons. Here's a classic. Everybody in church is saved. Everybody in church isn't saved. I'd like to think they are. But if Jesus could have 12 disciples and one of them go to hell, Judas, I'm not a better pastor than Jesus. Jesus' ratio in his church was 1 out of 11, 1 out of 12 was lost. I wonder if in a regular church where we're trying to get people out of hell and go soul winning and preach the gospel and stick with the book, I'm sure our ratio is saved, 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 lost, if not worse. Oh, everybody is. Now, look at Matthew 7. Look at Matthew 7. Watch this. I read this last Sunday night, but watch this. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Jesus plainly says the worst people are going to look like Christians. They're going to be dressed like sheep, like they belong to God, the shepherd, but inside they're going to be ravening wolves. God says, beware of that. Everything that calls itself Christian is not Christian, and trying to get Christians to understand that is, to me as a pastor, is very difficult. I'm watching people watch everything on the internet, on the TV. Oh, yeah. And I mean, Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer. And I mean, everything that calls itself Christian, people are absorbing. And I'm sitting here going, are you not aware of false teachers out there? Now, don't take it too far, because I've heard some people every once in a while go, oh, you just want everybody just listening to you. That is not true. I know some great Bible preachers that are soul winners, that love people, that get people saved, that preach better sermons than me by like times 10. I'm not the best preacher. But there are false teachers out there, and I hear every once in a while I hear people throw around names in our church, and I'm just like, no, I did not listen to Charles Stanley, ever. Oh, he's such a wonderful teacher. And no, I did listen to John MacArthur, the most listened to Bible teacher in America for the first year and a half when I got saved. Then he corrected the Bible and said that word, da 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 da, was in Colossians, shouldn't be there. I had $300 of his tapes. When he corrected the Bible, oh, that word, that shouldn't be there in your Bible. It's so tragically translated. It touched my heart. I said, I'm not listening to a teacher that corrects the Bible. I took all $300 of his tapes. I remember. Y'all know what a tape is? I know the older people do. Okay, a tape. Okay. I took the tape out of the cassette deck, put it back in the album, took them all off my shelf, went out to the dumpster, and I threw all of John MacArthur's teachings away. I've not listened to him since. No, there's people I don't listen to. I'm not going to listen to. You say, why? Because they're false teachers. But they look like sheep. They don't tell you to hate God. Hate God, hate the Bible. They don't tell you that. They are smooth. Satan's a deceiver. What I'm talking to you about right now is a realization in the Christian life, and the mature Christians learn it. Those that never get a hold of this stage right here, they don't. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm amazed at how many people will listen to somebody teach the Bible that's not a soul winner. That's one reason. I never heard Charles Stanley talk about leading anybody to Christ. I believe Charles Stanley was saved. Do you understand? Okay, I have no doubt believing Charles Stanley was saved. But no, I'm not going to listen to somebody that... Why would I listen to a disobedient pastor? You mean I'm going to listen to a preacher that doesn't tell people how to get out of hell? That doesn't use the right Bible? I mean, I can go right down. I'm amazed at what people listen to. There's no lines drawn. And God says, draw some lines. Make a box of requirements. Ready? Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would you look at verse number 14? And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan doesn't look like we think he looks like, and false teachers don't look like we think. The Bible plainly says the ministers of Satan are transformed or look like Christian ministers. So why does it shock people? Oh, here's the classic. He's such a smooth speaker. He's so funny. He's an entertainer. And he knows how to get a crowd. Joel Osteen said, I will build this church off of mentioning nothing negative. You'll never hear Joel Osteen mention hell, sin, judgment. None of that. He said, and that's why he's known as the smiling positive. The power of positive thinking is Norman Vincent Peale. That was in the 60s and 70s and 80s. Joel Osteen learned from him. He's one of his teachers. Norman Vincent Peale, I think when he died, I've never heard any testimony of that man being saved. But he's real positive. But real positive. And how to think positively about your life and mental and all this psychology. Look at verses 23 and 26, and then I'll end on this point, and we'll try to cover one more here. Ready? Look at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors and abundant. Then he's going to list all the things that he's been through as an apostle. In stripes, that means he was whipped above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. He was beaten 39 stripes, it says here, 5 times. I'm sure his back looked like, what a maze of scars it must have been on his back. Then he says here, verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. What's that? They still do that over in the Middle East to this day. It's rods that are this long. They tie a man to a table, stretch him out, one person on that side with 2 rods and 1 person on this side, and they beat the body just like this. They said the pain can drive you insane. They just go up and down the body. He says 3 times that happened to me. He says once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. Watch this. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. And then notice the last phrase. In perils among false brethren. People who said they were saved, said they were children of God. He said, some of the worst pain in my life I've experienced from false brethren. Understanding that everything that calls itself Christian is not Christian, it's a hard thing to grasp. It shouldn't be. I think it's taught much in the Bible. There's a lot of warnings against false teachers, but try to get people to do that nowadays, and the marketing and the image and all of that. No, there's wolves among the sheep. The leading of the Lord to do His will. And God says He led them in the way in Exodus 13, 21 and 22. Once you get saved, God wants to lead you to do His will. Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Okay? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So there is a will of God. I'm going to just stop here. I know we're not looking at it. If you want to take your Bible and go to Exodus 13, and we'll look at 21 and 22 again for the next point. Every Christian should be consumed with God's will. I want to do God's will. I want to be where God wants me to be. I'm amazed at how many Christians don't think about that. When they have a choice to make, well, what does God want? What's another word for will? Wish, right? What's God's will or God's wish for your life? What does God want? What does God prefer? And it says, well, it doesn't say you're supposed to work at a certain place. I know, but have you prayed about God's will? As a Christian, you should. Lord, help me to do your will. Help me to please you. Help me to do what you saved me to do. Look at Exodus 13, 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. For 40 years, the people of Israel moved, and they had a pillar of cloud by day to protect them from the sun, and a pillar of fire by night that came up from that tabernacle among the whole tents where they were at. And wherever they were supposed to be, it was visible that God was among them, and that was God's people. Pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. This was visible ownership that these are God's people. And to the degree that you realize God owns you, is the degree the things of God are important to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelleth? You're bought with a price, and ye are not your own. God bought you. Oh, speaking to me like a piece of property. You belong to God if you're saved. You don't have to do anything. But if you realize God owns you, then the things of God become important to you. Amen? You either have the attitude, I have to go to church, or I get to go to church. It's either something you have to do or something you get to do. Church should be important. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Baptism is identifying with the Lord. Okay? It's identifying. It shows others that you're saved. Tithing. If God owns you, God owns your money. And if you pay taxes to the government, why in the world would you not pay your tithe to God? They say the tithe is God's tax on God's air, God's water, God's space. This is God's earth. The tithe is, that's God's rent money. Amen? God owns you. How about soul winning? Telling others about the Lord. Separation. There's things God doesn't want you to do. God says, I've severed you from other people that you should be mine. Visible ownership. God owns you. The things of God become important. Talking to the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There are stages in the Christian life, things that a Christian realizes. Exodus 15, they come to the bitter waters of Marah. And they learn to solve the bitterness of the water. They're told to take a tree and throw it in the water. What is the tree in the Bible where Jesus was crucified? So what is the best way to deal with bitterness in your life? Things and tragedies that hurt and the pain. Throw the tree in the bitter waters. Well, that's Old Testament illustration. Bitter trials. Look at 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 1, verse 3. Ready? It says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. One of the checkpoints in the Christian life, we'll end with this. One of the checkpoints in the Christian life is that when the bottom falls out and things happen in life that you weren't counting on and get you totally off guard. It's like when the bad news comes, it's literally like a light switch. The lights are on, click, they're off. Dark, I can't see. And what you learn in the Christian life is, in your deepest valley and in your biggest hurt, if you'll look to the Lord and let God comfort you, He'll be there and He'll never fail you. If you haven't done that yet, you will. And I'd just like to encourage you this morning, a checkpoint in a Christian's life. Sometimes God allows the tragedy to come in your life so that He can show you who He is. In my worst pain and in my biggest disappointments and in my worst heartaches in life, I can tell you this morning, I wouldn't go through them again if you asked me. But the Lord was there. The Lord was there. In my greatest fears, when I look to the Lord, He's never failed me. It's a checkpoint. They are points in my life, and I know other people have those, but that's a checkpoint in a Christian's life when you found the Lord faithful in the bitter trial.